Great to be here with you on this special weekend that helps us to remember what a blessed land we live in and the freedoms that we have here in this land. We had a wonderful trip over and got a little sidetracked and ended up going a little further east than we initially intended to, but we found our way. And it is very good to be here in the fellowship of this group, worshiping God today. This time I'd like to invite you to join me in reading the gospel lesson, which can be found in the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 15, and it's on page 1046 in the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to read along while I read out loud. Let us bow for a word of prayer. O Lord, we pray that as we come to Scripture, you would open our hearts and minds, and that as we proceed to the sermon, that your Spirit would be at work in and through that sermon, helping to interpret this word for our lives, helping us to find direction and meaning. All this we ask in Christ's name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Jesus said, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that he does bears fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be given even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be both glory and praise, now and forevermore. Amen. I wonder, do we sing the Gloria Patri here ever? Huh? Every week? When do we sing that? We sing that You sang it right after the assurance of pardon. Okay. Service that I have come from used to sing that at that particular time after the hymn and after the scripture reading. And I just wanted to say that this is indeed a time of the service where we can glorify God and give thanks to God for the word and also for this time together in the sermon. One of my hobbies as a youth was stamp collecting. And I can still remember finding one of the most famous pictures from World War II on a stamp and then placing that stamp in my album. It was a photo of five valiant Marines raising an American flag on the island of Iwo Jima. The young man in the center of that photo was a soldier named John Bradley. After the war, Bradley moved back to Wisconsin, a small town called Antigo. He married his high school sweetheart, raised a family, and although John Bradley won the Navy Cross for saving a fellow soldier's life, he preferred not to talk about the war. And he absolutely refused to accept any hero worship that others tried to force upon him. One of the few comments that Bradley ever made about the war, he made to his young son, James. Sort of reminds you of that young boy in the children's sermon that we saw in the video. And in response to James' remark about heroism, John Bradley responded, "The heroes of Iwo Jima are the guys who didn't come back, like that young boy's father." And today is the day that we honor those men and women who didn't come back. The ones who, in President Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, said, gave the last full measure of devotion. You know, I think it's interesting to see the concept of heroes sort of coming back into fashion. In recent times, and even today, we sort of fixate on celebrities rather than on heroes. David Granger, editor of Esquire magazine, wrote to over 200 prominent people at one time, asking them about what their ideas were about heroism. And many wrote back claiming that they weren't even sure what they knew heroism was about. Now deceased Paul Newman wrote, "I'm embarrassed, but I have no heroes that I know of. Everybody I know or have read about is seriously flawed, including myself." What makes a hero? Is our culture superficial that we no longer recognize heroic qualities? I like a distinction that's made between heroes and celebrities, made by a Pulitzer Prize-winning historian, Daniel Borstein. He says that the heroes are people who reveal the possibilities of what it is to be truly human. The celebrity reveals the possibilities of the press and the media. Celebrities are people who make news, but heroes are people who make history. Time makes heroes. But time also dissolves celebrities. Celebrities are people who make news, but heroes are people who make history. And the qualities of heroism are indeed eternal. They involve self-sacrifice, courage, honor, and duty. In today's Bible passage, Jesus adds an integral ingredient of love. In these few verses that we heard at the end of the service, at the end of the scripture reading, was Jesus gives us a new setting, a new context for heroism. He says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and you are my friends if you do what I command." He says, you know, no longer calls us servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. He says, I call you a friend, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And that's what engrafts us into this vine that Jesus talks about at the beginning of the scripture reading. He also says something very startling. You know, sometimes we think we choose God. Jesus says, no, you've got that all reversed. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, that you love each other. Now, many of you may know that there are two primary words used in the Bible for love. There are other Greek words for love, but two primary ones appear in the Bible. One Greek word is philia, where you get Philadelphia from. The other one is agape, right? Filial refers to brotherly and sisterly love. It's not the sexual love. In Greek, that's eros, to be used in reference to sexual love. It's not even family love, which is another word called storge. The Greeks had a word for love that just undergirded everything else. And that word is agape. Filial is simply an affectionate love between people, a friendship. Agape refers to that unconditional, sacrificial love. It's interesting to note that all the biblical commands to love one another never use that word filial. Not once are we commanded to have a brotherly love or a sisterly love. I mean, maybe that's just assumed that if you've got agape love, you're going to be a brother. You're going to be a sister. Repeatedly, we're commanded to have a sacrificial love for one another. The greatest demonstration of agape love for us was, of course, Jesus' willingness to lay down his life for us. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus knew what he was doing when he allowed himself to be crucified. He could have stopped that suffering at any time, and his sacrifice was there for us, and it was a choice that he made, and it stands as the greatest act of love in history. As Jesus' followers, we're expected to be willing to do the same for others. This kind of love is not motivated by how we feel about our emotions. And it doesn't come naturally. It's a radical choice, and I think it's empowered by God's Spirit within us that makes it possible. Secretary of State Colin Powell tells in his autobiography of an incident that occurred during Operation Storm, and it deeply affected him. Newscaster Sam Donaldson was interviewing a young African-American, and he was a private. And Donaldson asked, how do you think the battle will go? Are you afraid? And the private replied, we'll do okay. I'm not afraid because I'm with my family. As he said this, he motioned towards the other soldiers nearby, and a few soldiers called out, tell him again, he didn't hear you. And with even more assurance in his voice, this young man said, this is my family, and we'll take care of each other. You think that young private would be willing to lay down his life for those that he called his family? Absolutely. And this is going beyond the storge family type of love we're talking about. We're talking about agape love. He loved them, and he knew that they loved him, and he had the courage and the commitment to do anything necessary to protect them. Imagine if we in the church could manifest that love for each other. Imagine if we could point to any member in the church and say, that's my family, and we take care of each other. Imagine if we could back up those words with loving and sacrificial action. The kind of love that would have the power to change not only Christ Church, not only Heritage Presbyterian Church, or the Presbytery of Western Reserve, but what we were called to do and to be to begin with, the leaven of the world, to change our society. We would be unstoppable, and those around us who witnessed our love for each other would have to say, you know, there's something different about those people, and I want what they've got. Pastor William L. Stigger tells the story of a man in his congregation who served in the Navy during World War II. One night, this man was running his transport across the Atlantic, and when he noticed the white trail of a torpedo coming toward him, his ship was manned by hundreds of soldiers, and the potential loss of life would have been devastating. Nearby, there was another smaller ship that had seen the torpedo coming as well. This captain of the smaller vessel maneuvered his ship between the transport and the torpedo. The explosion destroyed his ship, and all aboard that ship died. The man who told this story ended by saying, Dr. Stigger, the skipper of that other ship was my best friend. Slowly, he remarked, you know, there's a verse in the scripture which has a special meaning for me now. It is this: greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What kind of love would give itself up for another? What kind of love would be willing to die for you and for me? It's certainly greater than mere human love. It's the love that Jesus demonstrates to show how much we mean to God. It's the love we celebrate today in the example of those soldiers who gave their lives for our freedom. Pastor Edward Shin writes, in India, there is a cemetery where the bodies of American soldiers are buried. And over the entrance to this cemetery are these words: tell them we gave our todays for their tomorrows. Sunday before Memorial Day, let's never forget our tomorrows were bought with a price. Someone had to pay with their lives so that we might be free today. But even beyond that, our lives and souls were bought with a price. When our Lord and Savior died upon a cross. It's hard to find ways of expressing thanks to God, to Jesus, although we do have that access by praise and thanksgiving and worship, and to all those men and women who've also sacrificed their lives. But perhaps the best way to say thank you is to be what we were created to be, to realize that we are part of the family. We have an obligation to God and to one another to live, to make others free. Yes, freedom is in democracy, but yes, also freedom from the slavery of sin. So I think we have in our bulletin a hymn that we're about to sing. And one of the sentences or verses of that hymn has been revised in more contemporary versions where it says, as he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. It's substituted with the word, let us live to make men free. God's truth is marching on. Okay? And that's how we say thank you, is to live out of that love and out of that commitment to one another. Amen.